Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Focus of our message tonight is Matthew chapter 26. It's printed out there for you under the title, Testimony. It takes place just after our Passion History reading for tonight. Those who arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the experts in the law and the elders were assembled. Peter was following him at a distance and went as far as the courtyard of the high priest. He went inside and sat down with the guards to see how it would turn out. Chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for the false testimony against Jesus that they could put him to death. They found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." The high priest stood up and said to him, "Have you no answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I place you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. But I tell you, soon you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? See, you have just heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He is deserving of death." They spit in his face and punched him. Some slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You were also with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it in front of everyone, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When Peter went out to the entryway, someone else saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it with an oath and said, "I do not know the man." After a little while, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, because even your accent gives you away." Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." Just then, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went outside and wept. So there he is, this man from Galilee, standing in Jerusalem, surrounded by a hostile crowd. They set upon him, questioning him, they accuse him, they put him on trial. What will he say? What will his testimony be? Will he condemn himself? Meanwhile, in the courtyard outside, there's another trial of sorts going on out in the courtyard. What a contrast. Peter, Jesus, both on trial in a way, and the contrast is clear. The gospel writer Matthew sets the scene side by side for us tonight to lead us to consider our testimony in view of their testimony as the world puts us on trial each and every day. Starting with the God-man inside, the teacher from Galilee knew that this moment was coming. In fact, it was on his mind as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we heard tonight, so much so that he was in agony over it. He saw it drawing near when he saw the mob coming out to arrest him. But it was ordained before time began that God would stand on trial before that Sanhedrin in the wee hours of that Friday morning. Can't really even call it a court. You know, many people have called it a kangaroo court, a parade of liars coming to testify, to tell stories that they can't get straight. In fact, the one thing that they said that was true, they only were willing to say it because they didn't understand it. Had they understood understood and believed it, they probably would have tried to twist that too. But Jesus refuses to be drawn into their foolishness, and he remains silent. But he will not fail to confess who he is. And when the high priest puts him under oath and asks him if he is the Son of God, he stands firmly, calmly, confidently, "I am." Now the man outside, the fisherman from Galilee. Oh, he'd been warned that his moment was going to come. Jesus had predicted it earlier that evening. Peter, of course, was brushing it all off to the side. "I got this, Lord. Don't worry about it. I will never deny you." And the pressure starts. In the garden, Peter lashes out, chastised by the Lord. He flees, but still hovers, trying to see how things are going to turn out. And the servant girl asks him a question. "You were with Jesus too, weren't you?" "Oh, no, 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 no." And he tries to sneak away. And yet, even there, he gets questioned by another person. And another bystander joins in. "Surely, you're one of them. Your accents gives you away." Peter puts himself under oath and calls down curses. "I am not." Every year I hear this account of Peter denying Jesus, and it just makes me sad. Not sad for Jesus. We know what he was doing. Not even sad for Peter, because he kind of brought it on himself. But sad because I see in Peter my own admission, my own guilt, my own failures to stand by my Savior. I mean, in some ways you can understand Peter, right? I mean, okay, so the first question was from a servant girl, and the other one was just from somebody in the courtyard. But keep in mind, I mean, there were guards that were standing there too, powerful guards, who, with a simple call, could have probably bought dozens more. You can understand Peter's fear of arrest and possibly the risk to his life. But me? What am I afraid of? I'm not facing a host of soldiers. Of course, we all know what it means, how it feels to be surrounded by hostile voices, to be cornered by questions about your connection to Jesus. When you're challenged by your friends why you won't join in with what they're doing, and so you make excuses why you don't want to participate, yet without offending. People at work start talking about others behind their backs, and rather than step up for them, you just sort of extricate yourself from the conversation, and that way you can at least feel good about yourself, even if somebody else is being destroyed. Or when somebody asks you what you believe and your first thought is to change the subject as fast as you can. No armed guards. No risk to your life. So what is it? Don't want to be considered weird? Don't want to lose your street cred? Don't want to get laughed at? Is that what causes me and you to cave under far less pressure? I mean, I know that losing a friendship or being singled out or being looked down on, I mean, those are real fears, can be real losses. The point here isn't to say, toughen up because it was a lot worse for Peter. That's not the point. No, it's in recognizing that being a Christian, well, it's bearing his name. Being associated with Jesus can come with real pain. Only not being associated with Jesus, wouldn't that be worse? And what's scarier, the thought of suffering with Jesus now or suffering without Jesus for eternity? In a moment of pressure, we might think we're better off in the here and now being counted as disciples of Jesus, but that certainly won't be the case if we deny him now when he comes again in glory on the clouds. And there's that face, huh? Not the face where the blood drains and we turn sort of waxy looking, or damp forehead as we break out in a cold sudden sweat as we find ourselves under spiritual pressure. No, it's the face that turned when the rooster crowed. As Luke records for us, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And it prompted Peter to run away and weep. And like Peter, we too have every reason to run away and weep from the face of our Savior. But he would not have. He would not have you turn. He would have you stay and look, because he is calling you back to him. Even when you fail to claim Jesus as yours, he claims you as his. And he shows you his bruises and his blood, not to shame you, but to reveal to you, demonstrate for you that beyond a shadow of a doubt, he loves you and forgives you and claims you as his own. Just look at the pressure and the abuse that he absorbs for you. This is the Son of God who answers to no one. Yet he stands trial in the place of you and me, suffers to save you and me. Stay and look into his face. And listen to his words of promise as he boldly testifies, I am the Messiah. I have come to do this. God's anointed one, the Christ, the one chosen to place, to take your place and mine, the one with whom we are connected through the waters of baptism. That means that what he did before the high priest that night, standing there and taking all that and yet identifying and bringing it all onto himself, counts for you and me for all the times we have kept silent and tried to sneak away. He stands there and confesses as though he were you. That man is you. He is your perfect self. He stands and offers testimony as you, for you, so that you can stand with him and for him, offering your testimony to his saving grace, his enduring strength, his eternal promise. Jesus is clear, as he was clear with Peter, there are going to be hardships. There are going to be hard days. He assures followers then and now that we will face the tough questions, will be put on trial in the court of public opinion, be singled out for our connection to Jesus. But in the confidence of our Savior's life and death and resurrection, in the confidence of his victory over sin, death, and hell, in the confidence of his power over the devil, the world, and even our own sinful flesh, in this confidence, consider that earthly pressure a gift, a blessing, not only as an opportunity to make your good confession, but to offer your testimony as good news to others. It be your prayer that your Christian accent gives you away, marks you as one of them, one of those Christians. Because many people notice the difference that we disciples of Jesus, how differently we speak and act. And may we be so blessed as to have people accuse us of our connection to Jesus. Yeah, sometimes that's going to mean hardship. But recognize in for what it is, reason to rejoice. Rejoice that we bear his name. Rejoicing in our minds and hearts and our words and actions through our time and testimony, that all may see in us Christ. Him who loved us first. The face of the man from Galilee. The Messiah, the Son of God and Son of Man, who came for you and will come again for you. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.